In the first service, we had a celebration. We had three people publicly profess that they were going to follow Jesus and enter the baptismal pool there. And yeah. It was especially exciting because usually it's the second service that gets to be a part of that. And they were very appreciative of the fact that that we had some new first service people that wanted to be baptized and that they could be a part of that. But I'm actually looking forward to next week when we all come together as one. And it's always my favorite time. And I know that I'm going to miss out on a bunch of that because I'll be gone for 6 weeks. But I'm looking forward to next week and seeing everybody come together. So hopefully you'll be a part of that. And I was just thinking as we were singing that last song that I'm actually excited. Some of you, if you don't know, our leadership has granted me a sabbatical. So I'm going to be, for the next 6 weeks after Father's Day, I'm going to be, I won't be here. And I'm anxiously looking forward to that time, a time of renewal and reflection spiritually for me to connect with God. But as excited as I am about that, I just feel like just as that last song was playing, I don't know if it was just I don't know if it was a spirit or not, but I just know that like I guess my prayer will be that that God shows you and shows me that I don't need to be here for him to be at work, for New Hope Church to be bringing glory to him, for him to do whatever the work is that he's going to do. And I just trust him in that time. And I'm hoping for great things. I'm hoping for greater things than when I'm here and in your life and in the life of our church. So I hope you'll be praying with us and that you'll take advantage as often as you can. I know a lot of people are in different places in the summer, but as often as you can on Sunday mornings to be a part of your church family here at New Hope. We have been walking through the book of Acts together. And actually, before I jump into that, let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you into this place this morning. We come in the name of Jesus to worship you, Father, Son, Spirit, our God, our King. I ask that by your presence and power that you'll speak to us through your word this morning, that you will align our hearts with yours, word by word, moment by moment. That as we walk out of this place today, we will have a greater expectation of your presence and your power and your promises in our life. God, we need you desperately, and sometimes we are so unaware of that because we fall into the lies of this world that that we are self-sufficient, that we are enough, that we know how this life works on our own. And God, when we're honest in those dark moments of our soul, we realize we are insufficient. Like we can't survive without other people. We can't survive without relationship. We can't survive without love. And you are the source of those things. Whether that's your intervention or whether that's through your people, that's the way that you created things. And it only works when our eyes and our trust is on you. So I pray that you just move us to that place of understanding and alignment this morning. Speak to us through your word by the power of your spirit now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been walking through the book of Acts, and we are 1 week away from finishing up our journey through the book of Acts. We're going to look at Acts 23 this morning. If you have a Bible and you want to follow along with me, I'm just actually going to preach mostly from two verses. And if that seems weird, it's just because the way that God has been working on me for the last few months now. You know, when I read the scripture that I feel like I'm going to preach on, usually I look at that methodically and it's like, here's how we're going to set this sermon up. Here's what it is that, you know, that people need to hear. Or this is kind of just what, you know, seems the most reasonable to preach out of this. And that hasn't happened to me for a few months now. Like, I just feel like as I look at what has happened to me is like just a verse or a sentence, sometimes a word will just stand out to me. And it feels very personal. And it's like, okay, well, that's kind of personal. I'm not going to preach on that. And then as the week goes by, it's kind of like, yeah, you are. And I'm like, I don't know how. And sometimes it's pretty obvious that I don't know how. But I'm sharing with you guys this morning out of something that that God's just showing me, and it's really, really raw for me still, and in a good way, I think. But it's gonna make it awkward for us this morning a little bit. It was a little awkward in the first service, but we got through it. I don't think you saw anybody stomping out of here and throwing their bulletin. I'm never coming back. Worst preacher ever. So we're going to trust in the Spirit of God to speak today, because I have a funny feeling that even though I know this is something that's very personal for me, I think God wants to challenge his church with this same truth. So Acts chapter 23, I'm going to give you just a little bit of background. The Apostle Paul, where we're going to find him in Acts 23, is we're going to find him in a different spot than we've found him in before. One word that I would use to describe the Apostle Paul, if I was to just try to describe him with one word as I read the book of Acts, is resilient. I don't know what else you call somebody that tells somebody the gospel, gets pelted with stones until they're left for dead, gets healed by God, stands back and says, let's do it again. Okay, like that's not me. I'm kind of like, okay, let's not do that again, right? So he's resilient. And you know people in your life that are resilient, and you're like, wow, they like, how do they keep getting back up when they get knocked down, right? And we admire that, but sometimes that's not that doesn't maybe mean that we're always the most resilient. But I think Paul is pretty resilient. But we're gonna find him today in a spot where I think he's pretty much, I think he's ready to, you know, for the Spirit to stick a fork in him, because he's done, and he's discouraged about being done. As Matt Conlin talked about last week, he showed the map of how, in fact, do we have that last map? I think there's one map up there. So Paul's last missionary journey, or the third missionary journey, he visited a bunch of churches, and then he made his way back to Jerusalem. And along the way, two things happened. Number one, there was a famine and just a real difficult season happening in Jerusalem. So as Paul would visit the churches, he was collecting funds to bring back to the church in Jerusalem as a way of supporting and encouraging the believers there in the midst of their difficult season. But also, as he was collecting these funds, as he was encouraging the church, he was being told time after time, here's what awaits you in Jerusalem. And it's not a happy fun time. You remember the one scene where guy, I think it was Agabus, took Paul's belt and he wrapped it around himself, and he told him, this is going to happen to you when you go to Jerusalem. And Paul himself said, the Spirit is telling me that persecution and trials await me as I go to Jerusalem. But he knows he's supposed to go there. And Paul's got an idea, because Paul is all about expanding the kingdom of heaven. He's all about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that Christ revealed to him. He's excited about it. And he has started to get a picture based on his past experience. And I think based on his heart for Jesus, he's got this picture in his mind of what his ministry is going to look like. In fact, even as he's being warned, don't go back to Jerusalem, he's kind of, he's not listening to those warnings, because he knows that the Spirit has already told me that these things are going to happen that you guys are warning me about. You're just confirming it to me. But here's the thing. Like, my Savior was persecuted. My Savior was crucified in Jerusalem. And you know what? I'm going to go. And if I'm persecuted somewhere, if I am to face trials somewhere, I want it to be in the same place where my Savior faced trials. Like, Paul just identifies so much with who Christ was and what he did, and wants to be so much a part of the work of Christ that even if it's like, okay, well, I'm gonna go to Jerusalem and maybe bad things will happen, but I'm prepared for that. But what happens next is, like, you get the picture that he's not really as prepared as he thought he was, because things don't go the way that he thinks they're gonna go when he gets back. When he gets back to Jerusalem, first of all, he arrives and he meets with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. He tells them all the good things that God is doing in that map that we showed around the Roman Empire, all the good things that he's doing with the Christian, the Jews who are seeing Christ as the Messiah. And even though there's not as many of those, the Gentile believers who are coming to Christ and putting their trust in him, and the leaders of the church in Jerusalem are excited about what the Holy Spirit's doing. They're grateful for everything that's going on. They give praise to God for that. But they also want Paul to know, hey, here's the thing. We're glad you're here, but you are not the most popular person in these here parts. Okay, because when Paul had, you know, once upon a time, Paul was a rising star in Jerusalem when he was a part of the religious establishment, when he was a Pharisee who was going around and persecuting these apostates, these members of the way, these followers of this Nazarene sect, these followers of this Jesus guy. And he was the guy that was so zealous for the God of Israel that he was going and stomping out this movement of Jesus followers, or trying to, until the Damascus Road, which Matt talked about again last week, and we know what happened and how Christ turned his heart. And in the meantime, after Paul takes off, there's a lot of the religious establishment that they want to get Paul. They want to get Paul because they're not happy about who he is, what he's doing. And so as he comes back, they figure, hey, we've got our chance. We're going to get this guy now. And so the leaders of the Jerusalem church, they're warning Paul, hey, they're after you. And so here's what you need to do. Like, they are basically accusing you of being somebody who's abandoned the law and being somebody who disregards the temple and basically being somebody who's thrown your Jewish heritage, who's thrown your faith out the window. And you're not only throwing yours out the window, but you're telling other Jews they don't have to follow the law anymore. They don't have to worry about that. They don't have to worry about the temple. That Christ has turned everything upside down, which he has. But Paul wasn't really guilty of that. Paul was still, it's important to understand that Paul was still a faithful Jew as he followed Christ. Because for Paul, Christ was the fulfillment of the law. He was the fulfillment of the story of the Old Testament. He was the Messiah, and so Paul now was living as a Jew. But when he went to the Gentile converts, he said just what the church leaders agreed upon, like, hey, you don't have to follow all the same things that we follow as Jews. We're not going to put a burden on you that we couldn't stand up under. You need to trust Christ. You need to do this, this, and this. But as far as this other stuff, leave that to, this is what God has placed on us as Jews. You're going to walk this pathway. You're part of this covenant in Christ. We're following that. We're part of the covenant that you're a part of, but we're also still a part of this old covenant. And so it's a little convoluted. I get it. But Paul had, the important thing is Paul hadn't abandoned Judaism. He wasn't telling other Jews to abandon Judaism. He wasn't telling them in that at all. But he was accused of that. And when he came back, his brothers in the Christian church said, here's what you need to do. We want you to take these converts to the temple. We want you to pay for their purification rituals so that people will know you're still serious about this faith. And that's exactly what Paul did. But what happened was some of those troublemakers who had pelted him with rocks up in Antioch and some of those people that had chased him out of town here and there, they came down to Jerusalem and they started spreading rumors about Paul and they wanted the Jewish establishment to get Paul. They wanted to end whatever it was he was doing. And so they accused him of bringing non-Jews, Gentiles, into the inner parts of the temple where non-Jews weren't allowed to go. But Paul didn't do that. He never brought Gentile believers where they weren't supposed to be. He did what he was supposed to do. And so anyway, this whole dispute breaks out. The religious leaders, they grab onto Paul. They bring him before the high priest. Paul says in the opening verse of chapter 23, he says this. He says, Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good consciousness to this day. That sounds like a good thing to say, but at this, the next verse says, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. And Paul then calls the high priest basically a whitewashed tomb. He's like, you know, and Paul apparently didn't recognize that this was the high priest. I mean, sometimes when you're getting punched in the face, things get a little bit blurry, right? I don't know if you've ever been punched in the face before, but things get a little confusing. And then Paul realizes his mistake, and he actually owns up to it. He actually quotes scripture condemning himself and saying, nope, you're right, I'm wrong in this situation, which I don't know if you've ever been punched in the face before, even if you deserved it, but it's never easy to admit that we're wrong, but especially when you get punched in the face. But he does. Paul is doing everything right here, and yet he's still getting beat up on pretty bad. So bad, in fact, that this is what happens. If you skip down to verse 10, it says this. It says, the dispute became so violent that the commander, this is the Roman tribune who was watching over this area, and he sees this fight breaking out. He was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. So he has Paul basically put under arrest, but for his own safety. He's like, these guys are going to kill this guy. I'm not even sure what's going on. We got to get to the bottom of this. But first of all, we got to get that guy out of there. And so they arrest him. And what happens next for the next couple of days is Paul is sitting in the barracks as he's sitting in a prison, basically. Paul becomes very discouraged. Things are not going the way that he thought they should go. He's in a time of despair. I think he's feeling hopeless. I think he's feeling anxious. I think the word I will use is discouraged. And I'm not sure if have any of you ever been discouraged before. we've all been discouraged. But I want you to think of a time in your life where you maybe have been the most discouraged that you can think of. There may be some of you in this room that are young enough or lucky enough where you haven't faced a time where you've been like so discouraged that it just jumps out at you. But I would say for me, just a few years ago, we came through this thing as a culture. I don't know if you guys can remember. It was a little thing called COVID. And you guys remember that? Yeah, oh yeah, that's weird. And so here's what happened during the time of COVID. It was not an easy time for anybody. I want to acknowledge that. I don't want you to be like, COVID was so hard for Matt. No, like COVID was hard for that season in our country was hard. Why was it hard? It was hard because like I've never seen a time in my life where, we live in a pretty divisive age where people are pretty, you know, our culture is pretty polarized. You got people on two sides. But I feel like, man, like this was on steroids during the whole COVID thing. And it was in every corner of life, but it was definitely in the church as well. It was in my business, literally. And the way that COVID hit the church was this: for pastors and church leaders, you had Christians who on one side were ready to fight because they felt like the government was muzzling our worship. They were making us wear masks. They were making us shutter our churches. And on the other side, you had Christians who were saying, I can't believe that we're just disregarding Paul's teaching to submit yourselves to the government authorities. I can't believe that we're refusing to love our neighbors. Well, I'm not afraid of COVID, but why are we so afraid of putting on a mask for somebody that might be? And you had this, That's the summary of the description, and then there's a lot of nuance on both sides, and it was ugly. And so you may not be aware of this, but there's a couple spikes that happened in church culture where we saw during that season we saw the greatest spike that we've ever seen of people dropping out of pastoral ministry in the 2000s, okay, and probably in the 1900s as well. Pastors were abandoning. In fact, I know just in our little district of our denomination, I know three people personally who left ministry. Guys who, one of them was much younger than me. Things seemed to be going great. He took a sabbatical during COVID and never came back. but more seriously and more tragically, there was a spike in pastoral suicides. And again, I personally know pastors who, a pastor of many, who committed suicide during that time because they were so discouraged in what was happening in the church and felt so discouraged as they looked at their ministry and were wondering how they had either failed in their leadership. And that was discouraging to me on two sides. It was discouraging because we were at that place in our culture, but it was more discouraging because I'm like, well, how can it be that like we're people who are supposed to find our hope in Christ and be trusting Christ, even when things, how can we get to the place where we could be so despondent that we would be willing to take our own life? And I remember during the season of COVID, something happened in my life besides I got COVID, or as the old people say, I got the COVID. And if you say the COVID, you're the old people. I was sick for a week or two, and then I got over it. And Dave Gray got it like seven times. but in the midst of all that craziness, my dad got COVID. No, my dad didn't get COVID. My dad passed away unexpectedly of a heart attack. And my dad had some health stuff that he had been battling. He had cancer, and he had been dealing with that. But that, my dad's passing and combined with everything else that was going on, I would have to say that that was the season. I've never been as discouraged in my life as I was during that season. And I was thinking about one particular incident. My family, my brothers and my sister, I have three brothers and one sister, and we, like many families, had always talked about doing something, and we just kept putting it off. Someday we're going to do this. And the someday for us was we were going to take my dad on a charter fishing trip out in the Florida Keys. Because my dad was an outdoorsman, my dad taught us all how to fish and hunt, and most of my brothers are really good at it. My sister's probably fairly decent at it. I was pretty good at catching my dad with my fishing hook. So I was not the greatest outdoorsman in the world. But I love to be out on the ocean with my family and fishing, and I'd love to do that. I still love to do that. And this was a trip that we had talked about, and we finally decided we need to do this because my dad's health, you know, wasn't getting any better. We needed to do this while he could still enjoy this trip. And remember, we got down to Florida to take him out fishing, and he had been having some back pain, and I was trying to get comfortable at night, just couldn't get comfortable. We went on this fishing trip, and if you've ever been, you know, out on the ocean fishing, you know, you got to get wherever you're going, and you're in a boat, and you're bouncing all over the place. And I just remember, like, watching my dad just every time the boat would just, like, just the pain that he was feeling. And then when we got out to where we were trying to fish, you know, sorry, the guy that taught me how to fish, taught my brothers how to fish and tried to teach me how to fish, just couldn't really enjoy it. He couldn't pull the fish in that he would get on the line. And it was just like one of those things where I just remember, why did we wait so long? Why? And then we got back and found out he got some test results back, and the cancer that he had been dealing with had kind of made its way into his some of his bones, and he had cracked vertebrae in his back, which was part of the problem. And I remember, I think it was Trace and Ike Ives at the time that I called and said, I think my dad is dying. And it was a year later when my dad passed away, and I will have to tell you guys that there was a moment or two where I wondered, like, do I want to get away from this? Like, do I want to just chuck this thing? And by the grace of God, I'm grateful that those were passing thoughts, and that you know, I had a faith to lean into that said no. Like, listen, look at all the things you've been blessed with, and think about this. And but I also was at a place in my journey where I wasn't leaning into that the way that I should have, or I wasn't prepared to lean into that. I'm telling you guys all this stuff for a reason, because I want you to understand, like, when you read this about Paul, it's super easy to read what he was going through here and just skip past it. But the next verse, like, is one that should stop you in your tracks, okay? This, like, it says this in verse 10 again. It says that they were the, you know, he was about to be torn apart, so the commander had him taken to the barracks. Verse 11, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Now, you could keep reading right there. You'd be like, okay, that's cool. And then the next verse, it talks about there's this plot to kill Paul. And he finds out about it, and the adventure continues. But this should be a verse that stops us. Why? Like, I mean, do you see anything in that verse that, like, that jumps out at you, and you're just like, wait a minute, like, how is that possible? What is it? Even before all that, the first thing, the Lord stood by him. Okay, look, here's some issues with that. If you hang around with Theo nerds, Bible nerds like I do, it's just like, well, that had to either be a vision, maybe Paul was awake and he saw a vision of Christ standing near, or it was in a dream Christ came to him, because Christ can't return yet, because Christ is only going to return one time, and that's at the end, and then he's bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth, and you know, then we get into, you know, that we're talking Revelation, like, this is, that's when Jesus returns. And I read this and I'm like, you know what, it's not really specified here. What it says in every translation, one way or another, is the voice, the messenger, who is Jesus, was near to Paul, stood near Paul, visited Paul. Yes. And I don't know, well, here's the thing, I guess I can reveal it. Do you guys want to know what it actually means? Me too. Well, I don't know. First of all, here's the thing. Is it possible that God came to Paul in a dream? Certainly it is. The Bible says that we will dream dreams. Is it possible that he had a vision? Like John the Apostle with the revelation, he had a vision. He was awake and God appeared to him in a vision. He knew, like, this isn't happening here physically, but I'm being ushered into a spiritual realm where this is really taking place. So it could have been a dream. It could have been a vision, because God said you'll dream dreams. You'll see visions.
Open hand.
Yeah, that's it, man. I kind of feel like, you know what? I'm not uncomfortable with the idea that Jesus just showed up and said, hey, you guys are going to have to do the math of this. If this throws you guys off on your theology that I can show up whenever I want to, and yet I'm still going to come back in the end and do the things I say I'm going to do, so be it. I don't know. You don't have to be comfortable with things that I'm comfortable with, but what we all have to agree on, and what's important, is some way or another, the Lord stood near to Paul. Literally. Literally. Somehow, he stood near to Paul. He was present. Okay, that's a big deal. And now this seems like, well, yeah, because this is the Apostle Paul and we're reading the Bible. That's the kind of stuff that the Lord does in the Bible. Not all the time. Remember when it says, and like Paul was preaching in Antioch and they pelted him with the stones and the Lord stopped them. He was near to Paul and he started knocking down this. No, it doesn't say that. So they hit him with so many rocks that they said, he's dead now, we can go, right? Now, gratefully, you know, the Lord healed him, but it's just like, what I'm trying to say is that this wasn't an everyday occurrence for Paul. This was something very special, very unique, because Paul was discouraged. He was despondent. How do I know that? Like, am I reading into that? Well, what did he say? Take courage, right? When somebody's having a great day, Mike, you just won the lottery. I'm like, don't be afraid. Why? That doesn't make any sense. You know, like, I mean, he told him to take courage, have courage, be of good cheer, because he was discouraged. He was lacking in cheer, okay? It didn't mean he wasn't brave anymore. It meant that he was anxious. It meant that he was overwhelmed. It meant that all of his plans were somehow like crashing down and nothing was going the way that he thought it was going to go. And he didn't know how to make sense out of it. And he was just kind of throwing his hands up and saying, I guess this is it. I thought it was going to go differently. And in that moment, the Lord stood near to Paul and said, take courage. And then he said this, he said, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, in other words, I see you. That's in our vernacular today, in our cultural vernacular. I see you, Paul. I've watched you. I've been with you. Remember yesterday, 2 days ago, when you were out there and the high priest had you smacked down the mouth? Like, I see you. And just as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. And I see you, I've got plans for you, and I will be with you. This, to me, this verse says so much about the presence and the power and the purposes and the promises of God. 4 P's. In the life of Paul, there's the 5th P, okay? But is this only about the life of Paul? Or does this say something about the presence and the power and the purposes and the promises of God in our life?
Yes, sir.
I think it does. I think it's supposed to anyway. Now, here's the thing. Like, I'm not the Apostle Paul, and neither are you, right? We don't a lot of times feel like we get to experience these Bible-sized episodes in our life. Right? Well, these things are reserved for Scripture. That's how we feel sometimes. But my question is this. Do you believe that in your life that God wants to be, that God desires to be present in your story the way that he's present in the Apostle Paul's story? Like, here's the thing. I'll see how I wrote this. Actually, I'm going to do this in a different order. I'm going to bring a special guest in here to share a little bit, a story with you guys. Because I want you guys to think about, what does this mean for us? What does this look like in our circumstances? And so I've asked Sandy Brown if she would come up and share a little bit of her story with you. And this is not easy to get up here with me and to share in front of people. And so I want to welcome Sandy, and you guys can give her a hand. I first got to know Sandy Brown probably, 8 or 9, 10 years ago almost.
Yep.
Sandy's sister was a member here at New Hope, and her brother-in-law. And some of you guys remember Jim Gensler, Jim and Linda. And Sandy came here to visit her family's church. And somewhere in that whole time, Sandy just decided she's going to surrender. She's going to follow Jesus. And she went in our baptismal tank. And awesome. Shortly, not too long after that.
Yep.
Sandy's husband, Gus, had to go in for a surgery. And I'll just kind of set this up and for you, and you can kind of take it from there.
Okay.
And when Gus went in for a surgery, somewhere in the process of him being getting his anesthesia, there was a reaction that took place. And this is, those of you in the medical community can affirm this or can confirm this. Sometimes, it's very rare, but sometimes anesthesia can trigger in certain patients an onset of Alzheimer's. And that happened in Gus and Sandy's husband, Gus. And Gus came out of the surgery not the same person he was when he went into the surgery. And Sandy knew right away. I remember you telling me he's not the same. And they kept saying, oh, it's fine. He'll be fine. And sometimes you just know. And Gus wasn't the same. And that brought Sandy into a really difficult time, because Sandy and Gus, they don't, although she's kind of a surrogate mom to nieces and nephews and pastors, she also, she was kind of alone, didn't have children. She had Gus, and now she was the one to have to make some tough decisions. And I just want you to share a little bit about where you were in that dark moment and what happened.
So. Keep my arm on you.
Thank you. Yeah. It was definitely tough. He was at home until he had no mobility, and part of his brain that didn't work to allow him to walk. And so he fell and hurt himself, ended up in the hospital, into rehab and into Iroquois Nursing Home. So the toughest decision I've had to make in my life was that he was safer where he was and didn't bring him home. But that also meant I was alone. And I didn't know how to get through my decision. I didn't know how to get through the holidays for the first time alone. So I sat outside on the sidewalk that we had put in for him to have a safe place to sit outside. So I sat out there one night and poured my guts out to Jesus and just said, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how to deal with this. And just cried and talked to him for a long time. And all of a sudden, I felt this warmth. And it was like arms wrapping around me. And it probably was very briefly, but it felt like a long time. When they released me, I had strength that I never thought I could have. And I know it was the Holy Spirit and Jesus helping me. And I felt like that song that was played earlier, the broken came back to life. I felt like I had the strength to get through this, and I did for several years.
I sometimes when I pray for, you can hold on, I'm going to ask you one more question.
Okay.
Sometimes when I pray for people, this started when I was a youth pastor, and I felt, I don't know where it came from, but I used to, when people were struggling, just ask for, God, will you just hold them in an embrace that they know is you, that they can feel, that is real. And that's what you, how you described that
yes.
That was an embrace that you
absolutely
felt.
Absolutely.
And Sandy, one of the things that you told me as you've shared this story is that That was a part of your journey in fully surrendering.
Totally. After that, I just surrendered to Jesus. He's been with me. I'm not alone. Wherever I go, he's with me. He's in my heart. He's in my soul. He's in my body.
Was your, how about those holidays? Were they super easy?
I actually enjoyed them. I had Christmas at Iroquois with my husband, and I had Christmas at home with my family. So it worked out quite well.
But in that, I mean, like, it was still tough. Like,
it never was easy.
So, all right, I'm going to give you a hug, and I'm going to let you off the hook. She's going to go back in the nursery with our kids again. So thank you, Sandy, for serving and for sharing your story. One of the things that, here's the thing. I wanted Sandy to share that story with you. Like, I believe that the Lord stands by. I believe he comes and visits us sometimes. Sometimes I believe that's his presence in a way that we can't explain. Sandy can't really explain it other than saying it was like a warmth, like somebody wrapping their arms around me. It probably wasn't very long, but it felt like a long time. I also know sometimes he shows up in his hands and his feet, in his body, the church. So I know that some of you in this room went with me to visit Gus when he was in Iroquois and spent time with Gus. And we got to be a part of the work, the embrace that God was giving to Sandy. We got to be a part of just her, bolstering her and encouraging her. And that's pretty big honor. Sandy and I were talking on the phone last night, and I said, man, I don't know if I've ever experienced a moment like that. And then I remembered that when I was much younger, in my late teens and early 20s, there's a little town up by on the lake called Oswego, and it's a college town, lots of little college bars. Plug your ears, Mom. I used to like to frequent Oswego with my buddies, and we knew all the little college dives up in Oswego. And I remember one night I was in a little bar that's not up there anymore called Buckland's, and I was standing up against the wall. I had a drink in my hand, and I was just depressed. And I was watching people out on the dance floor not being able to dance very well, and that wasn't the depressing part, but I was watching guys hit on girls and guys try to pick fights with each other. And I just, like, I just felt so, like, the whole scene to me in that moment was like, wow, like, this stinks. Like, this, and honestly, I felt like the guy next to me leaning up the wall said, yeah, this is not what I created you for. And in that moment, like, I wasn't ready for that. I'll just tell you, like, I didn't hear a voice say that. I didn't look over and there was Jesus standing there. Like, it was like he spoke to me. And that was pretty much the gist of it. Not like, you shouldn't be here. Someday you're going to have to tell your church about this and your mom's going to be there. But I wrestled that night when we left. And I said, man, I got to make some changes. I believe that the Lord stands near. But I believe that the reason that sometimes we don't experience that is because we haven't put ourselves in a place where we're ready to, where we're able to sense his presence. We haven't put ourselves in a place where we're able to hear his voice. We haven't practiced the, there's a book that I read. It's actually a series of letters from an old, wasn't even a monk. He was a dishwasher at a monastery. This guy was, he's called Brother Lawrence. The book is called Practicing the Presence of God. And the idea is, like, I don't think that a lot of us have spent much time learning to practice the presence of God. I think Paul, in order to do the things Paul did, was carving out time for God. We put Paul on a pedestal and we think he was doing all this stuff because he's Paul and God gifted him. And before Paul met Jesus, he was doing things in his own power. He was doing things because he was Paul. And after he met Jesus, he learned how to be fully surrendered, how to be fully dependent upon Jesus. And there are times as you read through Paul's story, there's times you can see he's trying to lean into Paul, and it doesn't go well for him. But as you go to the end of his life, which we'll kind of get to next week, there are times where Paul, basically, you can see that this guy had just came to a place somehow where he knew, not by my might, not by my power, but by yours. I can't do anything outside of you, but I have learned to be content in every situation, whether in plenty or in little. I can do all things through Christ in me. Like, Paul came to that place where, and I think part of that was a result of what we see in verse 11, the visit that Paul received from Jesus. But I think Paul was ready for that visit because of the way that he had followed. And so here's the thing. This is going to sound a little bit churchy, but as we wrap this up before we go into communion, I just want to give you a challenge. Maybe this might be an admonishment a little bit, but I hope you'll think about this, because this is what I feel like God is showing me for me. And my hope is that if he's trying to show this you for you, that you'll hear it. But I kind of think that this is just basic. I sort of feel like this is following Jesus 101, or maybe 100, or maybe just even before you can get credit for the class, remedial. Like, this is the most basic truth. Does that make sense? Okay, so here's the deal. The way that we prepare ourselves for the moment of those darkest moments in our life when Jesus stands by us is in all the moments before we get there, developing a dependence upon Scripture, developing a dependence upon God through a time of solitude and maybe study. I don't want to throw a bunch of S's at you, but here's what this looks like. Understand this, first of all, church. Like, if you want to know God, we have to change our perspective. God is not sitting up in the heavens right now, doling out blessings and curses to people on earth based on our efforts or based on our church attendance or our giving record or how loudly we sang in the songs of praise earlier. But here's what is actually happening scripturally, I believe, in the heavens at this moment. And granted, my description here is very rudimentary, so you'll forgive the lack of articulation. But at this very moment, as we perceive it, God, the Lord of the heavens and the earth, is actively holding all of time and space together. You know that? Yes. Like, we think of it as a cosmos, as reality. God is the one holding all that together, keeping it all running. Everything that exists, and he's doing this for one reason. Because he wants to. He's decided to. Nobody forced him to do it. It's his idea. He finds glory and honor and joy in doing it. And at the very same moment, he is wanting and waiting for you to come into his presence, to meet with him, to focus on his person, his plans, his purposes, and his promises. I get criticized sometimes on Sunday mornings because you guys come in and oh, there's Pastor Matt. And why does he look so flustered? He's running around doing 100 things and doesn't even have time for conversation with somebody. Right. I don't sometimes because I can't do 3 things at once. I can't think about, oh, this thing over here is not working. Oh, somebody spilled something over there. And I'm a little neurotic, if you haven't gotten to know me. And so, I'm just, obsessed with things. And then this morning, I ran into a friend, and he wanted to talk to me about something. He's like, I've been baptized already, but I want to get one of those shirts. And I'm just like, okay, that's cool. And you want to get baptized to get a shirt? But he's like, no, we should talk about it. I'm like, okay, but not right now. Because I can't have that conversation. My point is, I can't do 3 or 4 things at once. God is holding the cosmos together, time and space. And scripturally, at the same time, he's capable of and wants to meet with you. I would say that wants you to want to meet with him. Yes. He could, look, if he decides he's going to meet with you, you don't have a say in the matter, okay? But he has opened himself up Like, you've got a spot on his day timer if you'll take advantage of it. We all know how hard it is to get into the dentist or the doctor these days. And the God who is holding the universe in place wants to meet with you so that he can reveal to you who he is, so that he can show you who you are in him, who you were created to be. How is it that we could possibly look at that and say, if I have time, but I'm really busy? How is it that we're so willing to substitute the verse of the day on the Bible app for actually spending time with the God that made us? Look, I don't have a problem with the verse of the day. It's cool. Sometimes it's encouraging. But, like, Paul was not a verse of the day believer. And if he was, I don't think that, God wants to show up in your life. I think he has shown up in your life. There's probably been times where he's been right there, and you have been completely unaware. And I think there are going to be seasons, or a season, or a time in your life where you are going to need him to visit you. And I would say, you know what? Now is the time for you to begin to establish that relationship so that when he shows up, I hear those footsteps. I know that. I sense that presence. I know that. I know that person. I hear that voice. I know that. Thank goodness. I feel those arms. I know whose arms those are. Sandy, she can't hear me because the door's closed. She's an encouragement to me. Because I've watched firsthand in her journey how she has surrendered and how she's prioritized and how she's followed obediently and how she has found, through God meeting with her, she brings life and light as the body of Christ into a lot of other lives. And we're not here to glorify Sandy, but it's cool that you know. We're not stealing any blessings from her in heaven because she doesn't get to hear it. Just keep it under your hat. But that doesn't happen without coming to that place where you say, I want to know you. I want to press in. And that happens through those moments of silence and solitude and getting into God's word and listening. There may be days where you're silent before God. There may be days you read and you're like, I didn't really get anything out of that from me. That's okay. That will happen. But as you put yourself in that place, the time where God wants to say, hey, buddy, this is for you. You're going to recognize it. And I don't know how to articulate that any other way. And I only know that because I feel like that's what God's trying to tell me. And I feel like in my hour of need, and maybe it's the reason I'm so tired now, is I wasn't ready to hear. I actually was ready to complain to God. I actually had a lot of accusation for him, questions for why he wasn't there with me, why he wasn't doing the things that I thought he was going to do. It's a little hard as the pastor for God to say, maybe you need to prioritize this, spending some time with me so you know my voice a little bit better. Maybe you need to open your eyes. I'm that same guy that showed up in Bucklands 30 years ago and started this whole journey with you. And I'm the guy that sees you. And he's the God that desires relationship with you. He sees you. He will stand by with you. He has plans for you and he has a promise for you. And last thing, just so you know, all those plans, when I asked Sandy about her Christmas, because she told me one time that it was still hard. She's like a parent. You remember when your kids grow up, and it's like, all you remember is the good stuff. But the point is that, even as you trust Christ, so for Paul, as Jesus met with him, the Lord met with him, stood by him, his life is not just going to, the road isn't just going to suddenly smooth out before him. He's going to experience some difficult stuff. But it's his perspective. that just needed that meeting with Christ to be adjusted. Because when we come into his presence, it puts into perspective who he is, who I am, what the nature of our relationship is, and why I can trust him, and why I don't need to worry even when things are hard. And even though it's hard and I don't enjoy it, that I can lean into him and he'll be there for me. His promises are true. His plan for me will be accomplished. He who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. I would just like to be cognizant of it and aware of what he's doing sometimes and enjoy it a little bit more rather than just being that guy that, you know, you've heard me say this before, the footsteps in the sand, the poem, right? Where there's two sets of footprints and then all of a sudden there's just one and Jesus is like, well, that's the time I carried you. And then there's this one, what about that long groove? Well, that's the time where I dragged you. That's I feel like that's my story. But I'd like to not be that. I'd like to be the one where it says, you see that where those two footprints went to one for a couple steps and then there was another two footprints is where you trusted me and got and just started walking with me. And you realize that even though it wasn't going to be easy, that I see you, I'm with you. I've got plans for you and they're my plans and they're good. We're gonna close with a time of communion together. I'm going to ask the team if they would come up and they're going to lead us in a song. I'm actually going to have you guys, what's the song that we have for the ending? What one is it? No Holding Back. Oh, it's an interesting song for this message. That is not a criticism. I didn't tell her, here's what I'm preaching on. Make it magic. So we're going to sing the song together. And I'm going to, as we're singing this song, I'm going to have some stewards come up for our communion time. And they're going to get the communion elements ready. And as we're singing, you can come up and you can receive the communion elements and bring them back to your seat, but just hold on to them. And when the song is done, I'm going to lead us through a time of receiving the Lord's Supper together, okay? Does that make sense? I know it's a little bit different probably than you're used to, but so if you guys want to lead us. And
Jesus ever only rule and reign in me, Savior sanctifier, you're my coming King. Jesus ever only, you're my victory, the grave all love defeated reveals your heart for me. He's my Savior, he's my healer, he's my power within. I'm alive now in him. He's my Savior, he's my healer.
It's pretty interesting. In his letter to the church in Corinth that he planted, the Apostle Paul talks about the Lord's Supper. He talks about the Last Supper, when Jesus met in the upper room with his disciples. And he explains it. And what's cool in his explanation is he says that his gospel, Peter didn't tell him about that night. And John didn't tell him about that night. Jesus told him about that night. And sometimes people look at scripture, I mean, again, the church nerds, they have criticisms of Paul because they feel like his gospel is just a little bit weird, a little bit different. And, I think it's all good. Here's the thing. This is what this is. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, gathered together with his disciples in an upper room. And as they were eating the meal, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to them. And you don't have to break it if you don't want to, but you can. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat it." His disciples really didn't know what that meant, but they were just like, okay. But it would all make sense later on. Let's eat together. I wonder if after the meal had concluded, any of them were like, what was that bread thing about? And then one of them was like, hey, look. He took a cup. He said, this cup is a new covenant, the new promise in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Take and drink. We tend to look back on the scripture and what was happening at the Lord's Supper. We look at what was happening with Paul. And we long for what they had, like the experiences Paul had, the experiences the apostles had, the disciples had. I think that they would look at us and think, wow, how amazing to be a part of time when all of the gospel had been fulfilled and you knew who Christ was and all that was left was the hope of the kingdom. As we eat the bread and drink the cup, the same promise that was given to the disciples in the upper room, the same promise that was explained to the Apostle Paul is true. That Christ is meeting with us today. Here's another example of him being near us, of him being with us. And as you receive the bread and the cup today, may you be filled. May you be encouraged. Jesus is near you. He sees you. He's going before you. His promises, the most important one, is for you. Let's walk in that knowledge. Amen. Amen. May God bless you as you go, New Hope Church.